great joy to be able to be back again here tonight. I'm going to tell you something. I've observed many good things this week in this congregation, brethren. I've observed a lot of work that is going on. We've had some great meals, and I know that there's a lot of people that were involved in those meals. We've had some wonderful song leading. I tell you what, this is a singing congregation, and you've got a fantastic song leader, and I know you're proud of it. I know that there's a lot of work that went on behind the scenes that you didn't see. I know there's a lot that I did not see. But I saw a lot going on. And I'll tell you what, I saw a lot of people, or heard about a lot of people that were invited to the meeting. I know that Dorothy Jean, I've got one of those too. And I know she has done an awful lot of work, and she has just provided an amazing place for us to stay. And we've certainly enjoyed it. I'll tell you what, it is wonderful to be able to have the love of a godly woman. To provide a place to rest your head and enjoy while you're in the midst of a great work. And I'll tell you what, she was busy, I think, all day inviting people and being involved in different aspects of the meeting, cooking food. And I know there's a lot of others that have been involved, but there's just some things I've seen. We've got a couple of young people that have just done a great job in knocking doors and out there. There's a lot of good things going on, so I'm not going to try to name everybody because I know there's a lot of things that happen that I don't see. But brethren, I love you. And I can see that you love one another and that you care about winning souls. And I think that's great. That's what the Lord expects of us. To jump in there and do what we can. Because I guarantee you, it's not one big thing that makes the work successful. It is every member of the Lord's body doing what they can to make it successful. It doesn't matter what your part may be as long as you are a part. And you do the things that you can, it will be successful. The way I understand it, there's been about 48 contacts made. Some of those are Bible studies that are already set up. That is amazing. And of course, you know that door knocking does not work. You hear that in many circles, and you know it doesn't. You know, I mean, can you imagine having to knock 1,000 doors to get one convert? That's basically the law of averages. Maybe we need to knock 20,000 doors. Keep in mind also that as these individuals come into the congregation, that there's going to be a lot of challenges that you will have. I'm always preparing our new Christians for the next wave of new Christians that come in at Newton. Because you know what I know is going to happen ahead of time? I know full well that there's going to be some issues with some of those new members that have a lot to learn about living for Jesus. And brethren, they're going to count on you to know what it is to live for Jesus. They're going to count on you to be understanding with them and their weaknesses. In fact, they're going to count on you to make them a part of the family. I've been involved in numerous works over the years, and sometimes I've seen where the family would see these new Christians come into the body and they won't have anything to do with them. How long do you think they lasted? You're right. Not very long. But you know what? I believe that you all are going to be a very big part of their lives. And you're going to make them a part of yours. Because we need to remember that we are the family of God. And when someone goes down into that water, a sinner, they come back up, a child of God. That makes them your brother or sister if you have done that for the remission of your sins. And they become a part of the family. And as a part of the family, you've got a great responsibility to help them to grow. So guys, it's coming. I know Howell was talking to me about some things about talking about church growth. Man, encourage those lessons. That's very needed. We've got to know and we've got to learn and we've got to practice. We have to be a vessel fitting for growth if growth is going to happen. Because God places every member in the body as that it pleased Him. A lot of things we could talk about that aspect in and of itself. But I'll leave that to Hal and the brethren here to study and talk about and teach on. But there's a big job. You all got what it takes. You got a lot of drive, you got workers, and you got contacts. Every member active in winning souls. That's our job. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, beginning in Lebanon. You got work to do. You know what? I look at different aspects of life. One of the things that is most upsetting to me is to not know. You know, uncertainty about what lies around the corner is one of those things that is just so terribly scary. I told you the story about when I was about 10 or 12 years old last night and how I was so scared to death because I didn't know what laid around the corner. And I just really wanted to know what was there so that I would know that I'd be safe. Tonight I want to ask the question of whether or not you are sure what lays on the other side of death. Are you sure that when you come to that time in your life that you'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will you hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? I want to begin by going to a passage in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and I'm sure you've probably heard this passage numerous times, but I want us to look at this because within this passage there is a very important message that each of us needs to know and understand. The Apostle Paul, John, is discussing what he had written about. And he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I've heard that there's been some that have misconstrued this passage to teach that once you go down into that water and come back up out of the water, you cannot lose your salvation under any circumstances. Now, if that's what you heard, couldn't be any further from the truth. That is not what this passage is teaching at all. Because as you study God's Word, you better be looking at other scriptures that talk about the same subject to get the whole truth. Anytime you pick out one scripture and you build a doctrine around that I feel certain is probably familiar to most of us here this evening. But it's a passage that very clearly shows that there are people on the day of judgment that before that time they were sure, but when they got to that time they found out that they were sadly mistaken. The passage says, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Notice, he's talking about people that call on the name of the Lord. But we can go a little bit further in verse 22. Notice what it says. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" He continues, "And in thy name have cast out devils." These people were had been working miracles. And you know what? You can't do that. Or they couldn't do that except by the Spirit of God. And then it says, "And in thy name done many wonderful works." Now let me tell you something. As you look at these individuals that he's talking about that he meets on the day of judgment, these are people that are really doing a lot of good things in the Lord's name. These are people that have a confidence that they are following what God says. But you notice verse 23. Jesus is our King's response to them. He says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now it's very clear within this passage that these were religious people who were convinced that they were doing the right thing. But verse 21 helps us to see that there is a glitch in this, because it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now it's kind of interesting to note that these were people, religious people, that were doing many things in the name of the Lord, but they weren't doing the will of God. These were people that seemed to definitely have had a confidence, but they were not doing God's will. I don't want to be one of those. I really don't. But as we looked in the passage, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, God very clearly says, you can know. Okay? You can be confident. You can bank on the fact that if you were to die today, if you were to drop over a heart attack on the way home, if some car would come crashing around the corner and slide into your car and kill you this evening on the way home, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven. I baptized Kenneth and Danny in June, Monday afternoon. And I visited with them on Tuesday morning just to spend a little time with them. And I'll tell you what, they had big smiles. And they told me how wonderful it was to be able to lay their head on the pillow last night, to not care whether they woke up in the morning, because they know they was going home. They had that confidence. They had that assurance that if they died in their sleep, that it would be a wonderful awakening because their sins were washed away. Guys, you and I can know. As I look at the possibility of why many individuals will say, "I hope so," or "I think so," let's explore a couple of those things as we study this. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, we have Peter explaining some things, and he makes a statement here that I think can answer the question why sometimes Christians will say, "I hope so." Peter says in this passage, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I think a lot of times as we look at that aspect humility. It's subjecting to our God. It's putting ourselves under Him. And that idea of meekness that would kind of mix itself with that a little bit kind of may put an attitude of individuals of, well, I'm not sure. I'm just not as good as I ought to be. I know I need to improve. And you know what? If I ask for a show of hands of the Christians here tonight who need to improve, every honest Christian is going to raise their hand. Okay? I don't care how godly and how much how much they have achieved as far as the Christian faith, because we're all the same. So keep that in mind. Okay? It doesn't matter, because there is should be an attitude of humility, a knowledge that we make mistakes. And so I believe that sometimes it is possible that Christians, because of a great humility and a devotion to God, may say, I'm not sure. I'm hopeful. They may need to go back and study a little bit more, I think. But you know what? There also may be another reason, a couple reasons. We're going to look at another one. Maybe it is a desire to serve the Lord, but it's possibly a lack of obedience. You know, sometimes we have sin in our lives, guys. We have a great desire to go ahead and live for the Lord and do the things that He says, but we know that in our lives we have sin lurking that we refuse to get rid of. That we're just determined to keep doing the things that we should not do. And I'll tell you what, if somebody has that lurking in their lives and you ask them if they knew that they were going to go to heaven today, they would be justifiable to say, well, I don't really know. In fact, they might be lying. Because they might know they're not going to heaven. You know? You need to go to that passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, because this passage is talking to Christians. And it very clearly says to Christians, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We need to realize that if as a Christian, as a child of God, we choose to live in sin, we're not going to go to heaven. In which case, it might cause us to say, I hope so, or I think so, knowing full well that we're not doing the things that God expects of you and I to do. Now, I want to tell you something. In the Lord's church, there's going to be those individuals that on the day of judgment are going to hear those very discouraging words, depart from me. That's in the kingdom, in the Lord's church. It is very possible that there are people in this very audience who are not living the way that they should. They look like a Christian, they're attending services and being involved in the Lord's work, but their life is not what it should be. If there's anybody here like that, guys, tonight, please change now. Please give up on those things that you are hanging on to, those sins that are destroying your life and your soul. I can tell you that there is no pleasure on this earth that is worth any bit to lose your soul. Your soul is worth more than all of this world. And so if there is anything, any root of bitterness, any seed that is lurking in your life that you're just hanging on to, I plead with you to get rid of it. Because you know what? If it's there, you're not going to be able to say, I know that I have eternal life. so we must keep that in mind. And sometimes, maybe that's one of the things. Maybe people are serving another master. Maybe they are involved in hypocrisy. They're not going to be able to say, yes, I'm going to heaven. The third thing that it is possible that is going on in their life simply may be what we can go back and trace to 1 John 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice here again what the passage says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You notice that first phrase. These things have I written unto you. I believe there's a lot of Christians that do not know God's Word well enough to understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Guys, if you don't get into God's Word, if you don't look at the things that it says, you're not going to be able to have that confidence. And I'm going to tell you something, you do not want to go through your life being afraid of what's going to happen when you die. God designed the assembly so that we could come together and not only praise and worship Him, but study His Word. He's designed the family so that we can spend time together. In the first century, you know, they were getting together every day to study God's Word and to fellowship. My wife and I were sitting around this morning before everybody but Bella gets up. She's always up for everybody. She's an early bird. And we spent time talking about which deportation took part when and by whom. We spend a lot of time talking about God's Word. We're always trying to learn and to grow. You know, we, as Christians, we always need to be looking at God's Word to learn what it says. I mentioned the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 earlier in this week where it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I'm going to tell you something. If you do not know God's Word, you're going to have fear. And you might be overconfident and one day find out that you're wrong. You don't want to do that. And so there are numerous reasons why different individuals may say, I'm not sure. But I want to go back to the earlier part of 1 John, and I want to help us as Christians to understand some things, because I find in those that I bring out of the world and the Lord, they're baptized with Christ, that they take on this new walk, that a lot of them have these fears, and I think maybe sometimes we do too. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's church has done a miserable job of teaching our children after they obey the gospel. I don't think we teach the things that we should. When we baptize a new Christian, he or she spends between 1 to 3 years going through the new things about obeying the being, living the Christian life. And you know what? Some of them are going to go through it 2 or 3 times because they want to be sure. They want to have it to sink in. And then we continue, and that's not even our normal worship and Bible study time. That's a separate time that we get together. In Lord's Church, we better spend some time. I tell you what, I think as Christians that have been Christians for a lot of years, we need to go through those new beginning things because we've forgotten. We don't know where those passages are, and we can't even remember what they say. We don't know what those basic doctrines are. We don't know how to back them up, and we don't need to know how to speak as the oracles of God. We need to go back to the beginning and to shore up our faith so that when times come that are tough, we can stand firm and go forward. And when somebody comes along with some strange doctrine, we won't be led astray to go out into the denominational world and follow doctrines that are false. We need to go back to the beginning. The Apostle Peter, that's what he told them in 2 Peter chapter 1, isn't it? I will not be negligent to bring these things to your remembrance, though you know them and be established in the present truth. As Christians, you need to insist that the preachers that fill your pulpit and the teachers that fill those positions spend time on those basic things of Christianity so that you can know and be grounded. Insist on it. I'm afraid that a lot of times we think that a preacher's got to get up and have some massive flowery lesson and appeal to the senses so that it holds everybody's attention and draws in a great crowd. That's not what it's all about. It's about studying God's Word and learning what it says and applying it to our lives, guys. That's what we better be working at. We don't need flowery pulpits. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Now I'm going to tell you something. He is talking to Christians. And He is saying to Christians in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's saying as Christians, we're going to sin. I could ask for a show of hands as how many of you have sinned in the past month. Everybody's probably going to raise their hand. You know. But let me clarify something. I often hear the religious individuals say, and sometimes Christians say, "Oh, I just sin over and over. I sin every day. Sound like a scapegoat to me." As Christians, we better do our best to stay away from it. Don't use that crutch that you can find forgiveness. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't. We can't. We've got to change our lives and we've got to give our life to God. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you what, you confess your sin, it's going to be awful hard to get back into it again. You're going to be praying for help. You're going to be asking your brothers and sisters, please help me to not do that again. You're going to be like some of my new members at Newton. When they hear that they've done something wrong and they're new, so they're learning stuff all the time, they say, "I didn't know that. Please tell me what else am I doing that's wrong." Problem is, after we've been Christians 5 to 10 years, we no longer have that desire. Shame on us. You better never lose your zeal. Don't back off. You need to have that pain in your heart when you sin against Christ. He's died on the cross so that you can be forgiven, not so you can keep sinning. Don't ever forget that. As you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're going to do it with joy, knowing that He did it, but you're also going to do it with great grief because He had to. And you put Him there. And I put Him there. The last thing I want to do is to sin. To bring shame to Him. And to cause those around me to say, "He's a Christian. I'm as good as He is." And that's what they say. Guys, if you sin, ask forgiveness. I want to continue in that passage in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Notice he says, "My little children," he's talking to Christians. those that he has been instrumental in leading to the gospel. I'll tell you what, that's an exciting thing. I wish every Christian would lead many people to Christ. Teach your neighbors, teach your friends. And when they turn you down and say no, just think, okay, that just leaves me more time to find somebody else. Don't let Satan discourage you. But remember, we've got work to do. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As a Christian, we will sin. We're already told that ahead of time. It's not a license. But guys, it's going to happen. But he continues, it says, and he is, speaking of Jesus, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You notice how 1 John 5:13 begins? It starts here in chapters 1 and 2. Okay, you notice that it says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So if we continue to do something that we know that is wrong, is that keeping his commandments? It ain't. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. I want that confidence. I believe that everybody here tonight wants that confidence. I believe that everybody here tonight wants to lay their head on their pillow tonight, not caring one way or another, except it may be missing your loved ones and knowing they'll miss you, not caring whether you wake up in the morning. Because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going home. We need to understand that. Now, I want to notice in the King James it says, but whoso keepeth. The King James is kind of nice when it uses that E-T-H on the end of a word because it shows that it is continuing action. And so if you're using the King James, you're going to be able to understand what God had in mind when He placed that tense in that word. In other words, you keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping His Word. You don't do it for a little while and change. And so, one sin as a Christian, guys, does not cause us to lose our soul. But guys, we need to understand that we can be deceived. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Because this is something that we've got to be very careful to understand. Because, you know, we can have that great confidence. And you know what? I've talked to many people over the years that I've been teaching the gospel. And you ask them this question and they say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. And they haven't even done the things that God says to do to be saved. But they know. They're confident. 1 John 3, 7 and 8, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. Whosoever, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth, remember that E-T-H? Continuing. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Guys, we can't be deceived. You can be following some individual or some teaching in the Bible that is wrong. And believe and be convinced that you're right. Remember the people in Matthew 7:21? Remember them? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all we did, God. We know we're going to heaven. But whoa, what are you saying?
got to know the Bible. Let no man deceive you. Let no man lead you astray.
I love in my teaching as I teach new Christians, it's exciting. Because when we teach things, hard things, I have them read the verse.
And I ask them, I say, what does it say?
They ask me some real hard questions. And I say, let's go to a verse, and I have them read it, and I say, what does it say? And I say, now answer your question. You know, I don't have any arguments. It's amazing. And I didn't even do anything. All I did was ask them to read the Scripture. Guys, the Bible is really very clear. If we will just spend some time in it, you don't need to be seen. I tell them over and over, don't let anybody come along and tell you anything that they don't have the Bible for. And don't you either.
You insist that when Hal stands up here in front of you, he's got the Bible. I know he's determined to do it. And I don't care who stands up here. I don't care who's teaching your class. I don't care who's standing on your doorstep. You make sure they got the Bible. And you make sure it's in context. And you make sure it agrees with everything that it says. Don't be deceived. Because Satan wants you deceived. You know, there is those who don't obey the plan of salvation. They have this great confidence. They rest on that verse in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Forgetting verse 10. Forgetting Galatians 3:27. Forgetting Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Mark 16:16, and Acts 22:16, and the list goes on and on. I sat down with a lady on Monday, and she was just explaining to me how she had known something about the Lord's church, and she was some pastor for a denomination. And she said, you know what, one thing I never could believe is why the Church of Christ believes that baptism saves. And she said, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. I said, you got a Bible? And she said, yeah, I've got one. So she goes off into the other room, and she comes back all the while explaining to me how much good she's done and how much pastoring she's done and how many years she's been doing it. And I said, look up 1 Peter 3:21. So here she is. I said, it's almost to Revelation. She said, oh, okay. She finally found it. Couldn't believe it. And I said, read chapter 3 and verse 21. And she said, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then I filled in the rest, because she quit. And she said, yeah, but that doesn't mean it saves us. I said, okay. Guys, there's a lot of people that have made up their mind about God's Word. Don't you be one of them. You and I can be deceived. We can follow false teaching. We cannot know God's Word and on the last day find out that we don't make the grade. Then there are those that don't obey God. Talking to a lady this afternoon, I don't know where people come up with some of these ideas. She talked about how she was confident, or well, she said she wasn't confident, which really amazed me, but she just believed it didn't matter which church you go to, it doesn't matter what belief you have, you're just all okay and it's going to be fine. And there wasn't any arguing with this individual, and I figured, you know what, if I argue with her now, next
time the brethren come by, she won't have anything to do with them. Brethren, let me tell you something. Quit arguing. Wisely, carefully teach the lost. We as the Lord's church are looked at as those that have said, if you don't believe and attend the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. I've been confronted with that many times. And you know what I tell them? You know how I respond? I said, you know what? I said, that's a statement or statements like that have been made many times. I said, but you know what? I think we believe the same thing. Do what? Catch them off guard. I said, I think we both believe we've got to do what the Bible says to go to heaven. Is that right? I've never had them disagree. I realize that we've got two different ideas there of what that means. But you know, at least then they'll sit down and talk about the Bible with me. You know Kenneth? I didn't mention his name a while ago. Mike knows him. He knocked on his door and set up the study about a year ago in July. He's one that obeyed the gospel in June. He hit me up with that soon after we started studying. Member of the church of a denomination, and he said, you know, I just never could understand that. Didn't like it. I can't see that. And I told him the same thing. I said, you know what? We all believe the same thing. We believe alike. He settled down, studied the Bible for another 6 or 7 months, obeyed the gospel. Quit arguing with your friends and neighbors that believe different than you do. You be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, or you will not win the lost. We as the Lord's church, we can have a great confidence our salvation based on what God says in the Word. And we as the body of Christ can reach out and teach and see many people obey the gospel. But only if we do it in wisdom. I want everybody that I come into contact with to know that they are saved and to be right. I want to have a great confidence that when the day comes, I am going to go to heaven. And I don't want to be worried about it between now and then. But I want to take a lot of people with me. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His harvest. Pray it every day. Pray it as though it depends on God and work as though it depends on you. As you pass that soul on the road, you look into their eyes. As you go to the grocery store, you look into the eyes of the clerk. Person that's coming down the other aisle for you. You sit down with coffee with your friends. You look into their eyes and understand that they're going to hell. They're going to burn for eternity. They don't know it, but they're pleading with you. They're begging you to find a way to teach them the truth. You can know you're going to heaven. And if you know that, you know there's a lot of people that aren't. Please
kids have a love for souls. A love that motivates you to work your fingers to the bones. And pray as though it depends on God. Because it does. Guys, I want to offer the invitation this evening. I don't know where you're at tonight. I know that many here are Christians, but I don't know that all are. There's a dividing line between the saved and the unsaved. On the one side, there are those that are not saved, and there are things within the New Testament that God says one must do to be saved. We mentioned Ephesians chapters 2 and verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's two things that are mentioned there. One is grace. Another is faith. You can't be saved without those two things, guys. It's very clear in God's Word. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. But then we recognize that God also tells us how you're going to get faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even it doesn't say in that passage that you got to be studying the Bible to be saved, it tells us that you're going to have to study the Bible to have faith, so you're going to have to study to be saved. And so many people stop it. But you know what? There's some other things that God says you must do to go from this unsaved side to the saved side. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish." I don't want to perish. We talked about that a little bit this evening, and that's not a good thing. And you know, repentance just kind of falls in line. You know, here we are, we're studying the Bible, and as we study, we gain a faith in what in God and what He says. Well, that study teaches us some things that we need to be doing. We may not have been doing. We may need to make some changes. And if we turn around and start doing what God says, that means we repented. By the same token, if you keep doing them, you didn't repent. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And so we see that on the unsaved side, there's something else that God says you must do to be saved, and that's repent. Well, we recognize in Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For with mouth confession is made unto salvation." So in other words, we see the confession, the good confession that is made. Now, it's pretty popular nowadays to teach that confession is you get up in front of a bunch of people and tell them all the sins you've committed. That's pretty popular. That isn't what it's talking about. If that's what you've done, you haven't obeyed that command. The eunuch asked Philip in Acts chapter 8, he said, "Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Right there, we have a very clear illustration of what confession is. Confession is the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, He's got a right to tell you what to do. And when you acknowledge that, you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to give in to what He says." That's still on the things to do to be saved, son. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Remember that 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us." You know what? It's amazing how God, He includes all of these things on the unsaved side that tells us that we got to do to be saved. What if we leave a couple of them out, or one of them, or any of them? It doesn't matter. We haven't done what He said. And so we're not over here on the saved side, we're over here on the unsaved side. A first grader could figure that out without any problem. Why do we as adults have such a hard time with that? So here we are, we've done those things. Or maybe you haven't. If you haven't, guys,
You better do it tonight. Because that car may hit you pulling out of the driveway out here tonight. May not. You might go on for a long time. But we don't know. But we go from the unsaved side to the saved side. There's where we can have the knowledge that we are on the way to heaven. We do have eternal life. We can be sure. But you know what? On that saved side, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are you subject to the invitation tonight? Are you sure? If not, you can be. Come now as we stand and as we sing.